Well, the Lord gives us good news to a world that ran out of good news a long time ago, namely in Genesis chapter 3, you might say, didn't have anything to offer God, needed God to come and bring salvation to a world that was doomed to death and hell itself. And C.S. Lewis, a great apologist for the Christian faith, said this about Jesus rising from the dead: "I believe Christ has risen as I believe the sun has risen, not because I see it, but because from this I see everything else." Now, C.S. Lewis knew great evidences for Jesus rising from the dead. 500 witnesses all at once, mentioned by the Apostle Paul, the changed lives of the disciples. First of all, running away, being afraid, hiding. Next thing you know, putting their lives on the line to follow Christ. I don't know if you ever thought of your life as evidence for Jesus rising from the dead, but it is. You and I had no hope in the world. We were lost. We were stuck on ourselves. And someone came and knocked at the door of our hearts, introduced himself to us as the King of Kings, and our lives were changed. So your life is a evidence of Jesus being alive just as much as 11 apostles and the Apostle Paul and the New Testament itself. God calls us living letters that people see and read and know of Christ through the believer. So Lewis was right in terms of saying Jesus is Lord. He is risen. I have evidence, but I see it in the creation he's made and how people are reconciled back to him. You know, one cranky atheist philosopher said, "All finite points are absurd unless they have an infinite reference point." So you might think of yourself and myself, what are we without God? We're finite points. Okay? Our life, we're just a bunch of molecules banging around against each other. Unless there's one infinite reference anchor to which we can go back to and say, he's the creator and he's the redeemer. And Jesus identified himself as such. And so your life and my life is not absurd, nor the early believers, but we're based on the truth of God and how he revealed himself to us. So the poet says this about Jesus rising physically from the dead: Christ has risen, and because of this, he's my Savior instead of self as Savior. I have salvation instead of condemnation. I have forgiveness of sins instead of guilt. This is all from the risen Lord. I have Christ's character instead of multiple sins. It's the result of Jesus rising from the dead, sending his Spirit into our lives. I have the image of God restored in me. I resemble what God wanted me to be partially again, instead of just having shame in my life. I have joy instead of despair. I have love instead of selfishness. I have life instead of death. Death in all its evidences, you know, when we're alienated from others or ourselves or the Lord. And then I have heaven instead of hell. Heaven instead of hell. Just some of the transactions that take place because of the great substitution that took place at the cross as Jesus died for us and rose from the dead. Boy, that's just one testimony about the Lord. And looking at the passage, the first ones to see Jesus risen were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother, they believe was, of James and John. So they come, and they want to see what the tomb's like. They perhaps want to anoint Jesus' body. On the way there, other gospels tell us they remember, who's going to roll the stone away? You know, grief will do that to you. When you're sad, you can't always put two and two doesn't always look like four. It's too much pain. So, but they want to be involved in honoring what they think is the dead body of Jesus. And then they come, and the tomb is empty, and the angel gives them good news, and they meet the Lord comes to them and greets them. Now, here's the response of the two gals. And it should be like us in our walk with the Lord. The Bible says they were afraid. They were filled with joy. They hurried. And they ran to tell the disciples. Okay, that's a lot of emotion and a lot of activities. And you and I could ask the Lord that we're the same way in our response to God. We're going to be have a fear of God. I think they were afraid because they saw Jesus die. And they thought, where's the body? Are they going to come and kill us too? You know, God is about to do something unbelievable here. We don't understand the mystery of the resurrection, but it's real how God could do this. They were afraid. They were filled with joy. Joy is the evidence of God Himself. You might say, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's a part of joy. Joy is not based on what's going on around us, right? Joy is based on what's going on between us and the Lord. And then they hurried. There was an urgency to them, purposefulness. And where did they hurry? They were told, don't just gather by yourselves. Go and tell his disciples. Bring some news to other people. And so all of life was changed for the two gals and for the disciples and eventually the whole world. They were told to go to Galilee and then the disciples. And in a way, that's God's telling them, go back to where you live and where you've worked. And follow Jesus there, because that's where he's going to meet you. That's a good message for Easter. You won't just meet Jesus in a room, okay, or in a sanctuary. You meet Jesus everywhere. He'll meet us in Galilee. He meets us where we live, where we work. And then before they went to do that, Jesus greets them and says, in most good versions, and Brian read one of them, he says, greetings. Okay, now, I used to have a buddy who was kind of a cowboy fella. And when he'd see you, he'd say, greetings, you know. Every time I read that story, I'm thinking of my cowboy friend just giving the regular greetings. But in the King James Version, it's when Jesus greeted the women, he said, rejoice, which I like that. In other words, there was a gladness in the way Christ approaches us. Rejoice. And what did they do? They fell at his feet and worshiped him. Wow. That's how we're all doing that this morning. You know, in our souls, we say, if I'm going to have life, it's going to be through you, my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for conquering death. We talked at the first service about how we should be happy that Christ conquered death because it vindicates him and proves him to be the Son of God. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. But to fall at Jesus' feet and worship Christ. They were 100% overwhelmed. By history and what happened to them personally. And I think that's an appropriate response to God. I mentioned the first service, according to Gallup poll, 87% of people in America believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically. That's a lot. That's a lot of people. But Jesus rose from the dead physically, not just to say, look, I could do this, but to come and to change our lives. So he demands a response. He seeks out the women, seeks out the disciples. And he tells the disciples, go and tell everybody what I'm telling you. Go and teach others. So our own personal history is changed by Jesus being a living Lord. I thought all the things that we would not have as people if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You know, because he rose, we have New Testament. We have the Bible intact, not just for Jewish people, you know, in the Middle East, Old Testament, but the news of Christ, all the comfort, all the teaching of Jesus. You have establishment of medical missions. You have establishment of Christian colleges and universities, about 500 in our country, who when they were founded said, our sole purpose is to glorify Christ. That's a lot of A lot of changed lives. That's a lot of discipleship going on in there. And the great people in history wouldn't be races set free, wouldn't be children protected, wouldn't be women respected, wouldn't be men learning how to live side by side instead of just killing each other all the time. The great work of Christ throughout the earth, and everybody would be doomed to hell. If goodness could come without Christ, he died and rose for no reason. So and you and I, we should know that if we try to have goodness in our life without Christ, we're pretty much taking his cross and throwing it away, and we're saying Easter really doesn't matter to us. But he is risen, and he changes lives. And the great thing we mentioned at the first service, Jesus' resurrection was a single-handed rescue mission. Single-handed work of God. There were no preachers, no sermons, no prayers, no church activities. Nothing. Just Jesus being Jesus. There's something pure and right and good about that. So before you get involved in all the other, let Jesus be Jesus in your own soul. Christ has risen. That's a unilateral, gracious, merciful act of rescue. Okay? Unilateral, gracious, merciful act of rescue. And it shows that the goal of the gospel is not that we might somehow climb up to Jesus or hang on to him by the skin of our teeth or our small strength or whatever. But the gospel is a promise that the risen Lord would give life to our mortal bodies when our spirit was dead toward God, and be merciful to give us everlasting life with him. And Jesus puts an RSVP on his resurrection. That's what this preacher Tim Keller said. He rises from the dead. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Said that beforehand. If you believe in me, even though you die, you will live. Even and if you live and believe in me, you won't die. Do you believe this? And there was only three responses. No, I don't believe that. Or, I have no idea what you're talking about. Jesus, that's an honest response. Or number three, yes, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And we want to say that from our soul, with as much enthusiasm and clarity as we ever said anything. When we took our, if you're married or you took your wedding vows, very exciting moment. That was the most truthful and honest you could be, you know, ever in your life. More so when you look to Christ and say, Jesus, you're my Savior. Because he looks to us and says, I came for you. And remember, there's two responses to Jesus being the resurrection and the life. I had three, but there's really two. Those who Jesus makes alive, and those who are still trying to make themselves alive. Okay, and if you understand the lost soul, you know that's the goal in life. Eat, drink, and be merry, and maybe I can make myself alive. Right job, right people around me, right everything except being right with God. Those who Jesus makes alive and those who are still trying to make themselves alive. Who was made alive the first Easter? Talked about this the first service. Mary Magdalene was made alive. She had seven demons in her life that God needed to take care of. She went a little bit more out of bounds than most of us. Just a little bit more, though. Not too much further. But she was a new person. Three fishermen were made alive. Peter, James, and John, roughnecks, you know, hardworking, unschooled. When the disciples started to preach, people around them said, "We take note that you are unschooled men." Yeah. Here's your elder board, you know. Three fishermen, and we'll get Thomas in there. He doubts. A couple chapters in the Bible, we'll get this corrupt tax collector Matthew. We want him on the board too. And people say, "Oh, I don't want to go to that church." Well, you've went to it. by becoming a Christian, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, Simon the Zealot, he became a follower of Jesus, gave praise to him. He wanted to overthrow the government. Philip, mentioned in the first service, after following Jesus for 3 years, he looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, just show us the Father. I mean, you're okay, but we want to see 100% God." And Jesus said, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father." And so, and eventually, there was a man turned to Christ. Life changed. Became a praiser of God. Accomplice to murder. Called himself chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul. And we can remember the changed lives of the early church. We resemble that. We really do. You might say, "Well, my sin is hidden." That's okay. We're just as lost as they were. And so we can be thankful to God. Remember, Friday I shared the story of Rebecca Pippert, Christian author. She was sharing with another gal about the sin problem in her life, the gal's difficulty and guilt. And she said, "I just can't seem to forgive myself for some of the things I've done. I don't know if God will forgive me. I've done some things that were just terrible, and it's hard for me to live with myself." And Rebecca Pippert was somehow led to point to Christ. And she said, "You know, both you and I, we're already guilty of a very, very, very terrible sin. We're guilty of killing Jesus. Because it was our sin that killed the Lord." And, you know, when we did that, Jesus' response was, "Father, forgive them." So if Jesus would forgive us for the worst thing we ever did, which is killing him on the cross, you can be very sure he would bring forgiveness to your troubled soul about some sin problem you have. And it's a really good part of the good news to share with other people out in the world who sometimes we think, "Now that is a terrible sin. So-and-so, they are just as lost can be. That's the worst thing I ever heard. How in the world could they do that?" Well, if you and I have been forgiven after killing the Son of God, certainly they could be forgiven for whatever lesser sin that they would be participating in. And, of course, all sin is part of the wrath of God upon Jesus at the cross that he took as our glorious substitute. So never forget on Easter or in times to come that Christ came into the world to rescue sinners. That was his mission. And I just a word of encouragement to believers, and I lead the pack on this one, in need of change. One fellow, and I think he's right, said for years and years and years, it's easy to have an unhealthy shift, let's say, in our own soul from the message of the salvation of the ungodly. I mean, that's the gospel. The salvation of the ungodly to the question of how healthy am I as a Christian? You see the shift there? How am I doing? How is my prayer life? How is my worship? How am I serving well? How am me and myself, and what can I do? And can I get a little bit this, more of this? Can I get a little bit more of that? And Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for the salvation of the ungodly. Okay, just the word of self-correction. You can look at our bulletin. We have fantastic ministries and things going on. And really 80% to 90% of them are really for, we want to make sure we're doing okay. We got to get that health thing going. You know, it's a little bit focused on self. Maybe 10%. And oh yeah, let's remember, Jesus died for the ungodly. So we really want to take that to heart as Jesus rose from the dead. And, of course, his good news was set loose in the world. And how great a Savior he is. When when you try to make yourself alive, it won't happen. But Christ can make us alive. When we make ourselves alive, this is the indications of it. We try to justify ourselves, defend ourselves, boast about ourselves, and we end up worshiping ourselves. But if Jesus makes us alive, the Lord justifies us. That's something. The Lord defends us. The Lord boasts about what He did on our behalf, and we worship Him. And we put our faith in Him and simply say, a great acronym for faith is, forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. And we can welcome Jesus, the resurrection day, as the undeserved gift that He is. Humbly, gratefully, gladly welcome Him. Certainly that's what the first... It's so wonderful that the people who first met Jesus, you know, they didn't cringe and say, oh, you know, I'm totally sad because you got crucified and I feel like I let you down and all that. He said, rejoice. And He brought them new life and repentance and gladness with Him. I close this service like I did the first one by saying, as the Lord's alive, we want Him to be alive in us so we could walk with Him and lean on Him daily. A.B. Simpson put some of these words real appropriately, I think. This is my wonderful story. Christ to my heart has come. Again, not just to the empty tomb. That's true. Physical rising from the dead. Creation's important. But Christ to my heart has come. Jesus, the King of glory, finds in my heart a home. Who you are as a Christian. You are not what you do. You are what Jesus did for you. Living people. Precious Jesus, you are mine. Live in me your life divine. We're glad the Lord does that. So might we go rejoicing that the good news that Jesus is Lord. We say with our mouth, He is Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. And the gift of God is we shall be saved. So might we rejoice in Him. Let's pray together. Dearest Lord Jesus, thank you so much for conquering the things in our lives that would wipe us out. And Lord, you're vindicated in your resurrection. Even if none of us should turn to you, you would still get glory forevermore for rising from the dead. So actually, resurrection is not all about us at all. We just received the beneficial gifts of what you would bring. But it's about your honor and your greatness and your personhood, your omnipotence. And so we praise your name. Let your good work continue in our souls that we might follow after you and spread the good news that Christ came to seek and save those who were lost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.